we're going to be in Acts 7 and verses 1 through 4. If you remember, and thank you, by the way, for all your prayers. We got back from Louisiana. Our house is completely finished inside. They finished all the work. My son redid, him and friend redid the side of the roof that was leaking. And we still have a little bit of work on the soffit. And then I'm praying that the Lord will send a buyer before we even list it so we don't have to go through all that, that someone will see it and say, I want that house. So we thank you for your prayers. And it was an exhausting trip, though. Acts chapter 7. Let's pray one more time. Father, I thank you for your sustaining grace, your strength, Lord. Lord, how marvelous, how wonderful, Lord, is your grace and your love to us. Lord, it is beyond comprehension. And the things that you've prepared for us, Lord, when we leave this life, as Dave said, Lord, words cannot describe it. Lord, we read in your word descriptions of it where there's no more sickness, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more suffering. For the former things have passed away and everything is brand new. Lord, we read in your word, Lord, after your resurrection, the resurrected body that you had and that you're going to present to us, Lord, when we leave this life or when you come and get us. Lord, all these things are just too marvelous and too wonderful for us to even comprehend. And I just pray, Lord, that you'd really burn these things into our hearts. Lord, that, again, this world is not our home, that we are just passing through. And, Lord, that you want us to keep a light touch on everything here. We're not going to take anything with us. Lord, the only thing that's going to matter in the end is you and having you in our heart and life and, Lord, the things that we've done for your kingdom. So, Lord, I pray as we open your word this morning and as we look at some of the things that Stephen had to say, that you would speak to us, Lord, and that you'd open our hearts and our minds and our spirits, Lord, so that which you would say to us individually and corporately as a fellowship, Lord. I thank you that you've given us your word. I thank you that you've given us your spirit. I ask that you'd fill us afresh right now and that, Holy Spirit, you would teach us and that you would instruct us. In Jesus' name, amen. If you remember, last time in chapter 6, we briefly looked at Stephen's faithfulness as he was waiting on tables. God had called him to wait on tables and to take care of the physical needs of the widows there in Jerusalem. There was a disagreement or a dissension that arose because some of the Grecian widows felt like they were being neglected. And so if you remember the apostles, they said, you know, it's not right that we would leave the word of God in prayer and take care of this matter. So let's appoint seven guys, and they pick Stephen, and the list is there in chapter 6. And Stephen was faithful to that. And now in chapter 7, we see the results of that faithfulness. As God raised him up from waiting on tables to standing before the rulers, proclaiming God's word to them. Now, this brings up a very important point that we looked at last time. That is, oftentimes, as we're being faithful in the small things, God will present us an opportunity with greater things. He'll move us up, if you will. This is one of the reasons the Lord tells us back in Zechariah to despise not the days of small things. God has a purpose in those things that he has us involved in, no matter how small they might be. And in due time, as we're faithful, we'll reap if we faint not. He'll move us on to those bigger things that he has for us to do. And you see, that's what's happening here in Acts chapter 7. Stephen was faithful in the small things, waiting on tables, and God moved him up to greater things. But there's something we need to understand about this. That is, when God puts the greater things before us, let's say we've been faithful in those small things and he presents us with something larger or something greater, it's still up to us to take that step of faith and obedience and do those greater things. Stephen could have just said, hey, I'm content here waiting on tables. I don't want to, you know, go up and do this. But he did. He took the opportunity that was laid before him. And in Acts 7, we see him proclaiming God's word to the leaders of his day. I mean, think about that. Stephen was a nobody. He wasn't anybody special. And yet, because of his faithfulness to do what God told him to do, God had exalted him to a place of preeminence. Now, some people strive for this. They want that preeminence. But if you remember, James tells us it's as we humble ourselves before the Lord that he exalts us. Stephen humbly served. He humbly waited on tables. He wasn't looking for a position, but yet God gave him this place of preeminence. And it ultimately cost him his life, but that's what being a witness is. That's what, you know, sometimes, you know, when we serve the Lord, it's going to cost us something. Now, even though the message that Stephen gave here in Acts 7 was directed specifically to those leaders there in Jerusalem, God can still use it to teach us something today. As Paul told Timothy, you're familiar with the scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and what? And is profitable. If for correction, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect and that he might be thoroughly equipped. So what Stephen has to share here is profitable for us today. It's very applicable. There's nothing really in God's word that is insignificant, even in this 21st century. It's still very applicable in our lives. And basically what Stephen does here is he gives these guys a history lesson. As he rehearses for them God's dealings with their ancestors. And, you know, as you read it, you might be thinking, well, that's great and all, but what relevance does that have for me here now? Well, it has a lot of relevance. When Paul wrote to the Romans, he said, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. That's a reference to what happened in the Old Testament. Later, when he wrote to the Corinthians, he said, now these things, referring to the Old Testament events, happened to them as an example. And they were written for our instruction upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Now, I think we would all agree that we're living in the ends of the ages. The next great event in God's timetable is the return of Jesus Christ for his church. Just look around. Everything is falling into place. The stage is being set. And so the Lord says we can learn something from these Old Testament events that'll help us in these last days. And so as Stephen rehearses these things here in Acts chapter 7, as he goes over the history of Israel, there are lessons for us in this day and age, and particularly in this day and age. You see, the Lord wants us to be ready. He wants us to be prepared in these last days. How? By living our life here on earth for him. He wants us to spend our lives for him. That's why he left us here. You know, when Jesus was instructing his disciples about this subject in Luke chapter 12, he told them a story about this guy who was very rich. He had a lot of land and a lot of crops by which he made a lot of money. And as time went on, he thought to himself, hey, I'm doing all right. I really don't need anybody. I think I'll just kick back and party. Not realizing that night he was going to die. And you see, he wasn't prepared. He got caught up in all the things of this life and the world around him, partying, having a good time, making money, accumulating more things. The only thing he didn't do was prepare for eternity. And the Lord said to him, you fool, this night your soul is going to be required of you. And he went into eternity unprepared. And after Jesus shared that story, he turned to his disciples and he said to them, "Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning, and you yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he comes, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, he shall gird himself and make them sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or if he comes in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched, and not had suffered his house to be broken into. Be ye therefore ready, for the Son of Man comes at an hour when you think not." We need to be ready. You know, whenever I do a funeral, whether it's for believers or unbelievers, I tell the folks there that there's one thing I know absolutely for sure. And that is, if the person in that casket could come back for 5 minutes, I know exactly what they would tell you. They would tell you to be ready. It doesn't matter if they're a believer or an unbeliever. If the unbeliever could come back, he would definitely. You remember the story of, you know, Lazarus and the rich man, and then the rich man died and wanted to go back and warn his brothers? If an unbeliever came back from the dead, he would be telling everybody, you need to be ready, folks, because when you step into eternity, it's forever. And if you're not right with God, you're going to be separated from him in outer darkness. We need to be ready. How do you do that? Well, first and foremost, make sure that you have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that your sins are forgiven, because there's no other way to get to heaven. And if you've done that, make sure your priorities are right, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, setting your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. God wants us to be ready. Now, this morning in Acts 7, there are four things from these Old Testament examples that Stephen brings out that God wants us to get a grip on in these last days. So starting in verse 1, notice that it says, "Then said the high priest, are these things so?" What things? Well, he's referring back to the things that the false accusers, those false accusations that were brought against them back in chapter 6. And so they said, are these things so? Well, they knew they weren't so. I mean, these leaders were the ones that put these false accusers up to it. They knew they were lies. So Stephen answers them in verse 2 and says, "Brethren," I mean, he doesn't even answer their question, by the way. He just goes right into his history lesson. He says, "Brethren and fathers, listen, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran, and said to him, get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you. Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, he moved to this land in which you now dwell." Now, the first Old Testament character Stephen brings up here is Abraham. These leaders idolized Abraham. He's called the father of faith. And so he starts right at the beginning for these guys. There were three or four Old Testament saints that the Jews idolized and put up on the pedestal. There was Abraham, there was Moses, there was Joseph, there was David, and, Joshua was another one. And so Stephen starts right here at the beginning, and he says, okay, let's see what we can learn from our father Abraham in regards to our walk with God now. You're accusing me of certain things. You're accusing us, the apostles, that we're saying that we're trying to undermine the traditions of Moses and that we're trying to undermine the temple. And so let's go back and look and see what we can learn from these Old Testament saints. And in essence, he's saying, you guys are all bent out of shape because I'm doing things different than the way you're used to having them done. You know, when Jesus Christ came, he established a new covenant, and they couldn't handle that. Now, it's interesting, in verses 2 through 4, it says, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia. He was living in Ur of the Chaldees. And that was before he dwelt in Haran. And he said to him, get out of your country and from your relatives and come to the land that I will show you. And so he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and he dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, he removed to the land where he was supposed to go. Notice, even though Abraham is considered the father of faith and the example of faith we're to follow, in the beginning, he didn't totally trust and obey God. In verse 3, the Lord said, get out of your country and from thy kindred and come to the land that I will show you. And what did Abraham do? He stayed with his father in Haran. Haran was still part of Mesopotamia. It was sort of halfway between Ur of the Chaldees and the Promised Land. He stopped short. He didn't do what God told him to do. Now, you might be thinking, well, that's nice, but what does that have to do with me today? Well, it has to do a lot with us today. What it has to do with is the fact that God is calling us to do the same thing that he called Abraham to do. God is calling each one of us to forsake the old life, to forsake the old way of doing things, the old way of thinking, and by faith follow Jesus Christ. Not halfway, but totally. You know, before a person comes to Christ, he's controlled by an inborn tendency to do evil, to be selfish, to focus on what he wants. It's part of who he is. We were all born with it. It's called a sin nature. David said, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Later in Psalm 58, he said, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they're born. As soon as we take that first breath, we're in rebellion. We're screaming. We want something. We want to be fed. We want to be taken care of. In Ephesians 2, Paul said, in you hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. And then he describes what that was like, in which you once walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. All of us were bent on doing our own thing apart from God, even if that meant hurting others and destroying ourselves. We were controlled by our fleshly passions and our selfish desires. But now, in Christ, that's all changed. In Christ, God has called us, just like he did Abraham, to forsake all of that, to forsake those things, to forsake that old life, those old habits, those old practices. He's called us to put off the old man, Ephesians 4:22. And here's the thing. We have the ability to do this. He's given us a new nature, 2 Corinthians 5:17. He's given us a new heart, Ezekiel 36, verse 26. God said, I'm going to put a new heart in you. A new spirit will I put with you. I'm going to put my spirit in you. The Holy Spirit's living right inside these bodies, empowering us, giving us everything that we need, enabling us to do the things God's called us to do. But the problem arises when, like Abraham, we stop halfway and we dwell in Haran. God called him to go to Canaan, the Promised Land. If you read the book of Joshua, that's a picture of the Christian life. The promised land would be a picture, if you will, of that abundant life Jesus said he came to give us. As you go through the book of Joshua, there were battles. The Christian life, there's battles. God never said it was going to be easy. But this new life he has for us is a life of blessing, a life of peace and joy and all the different things that he promises us. But when we stop in Haran, when we stop halfway, we miss out on all that. See, a lot of times we do exactly what Abraham did here. Rather than totally forsaking the old life, rather than totally trusting the Lord, we stop short. We keep one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom of God. And we end up living a miserable life. Oh, it may appear like we're having a good time, but inside, there's an emptiness. There's a thirst still. You know, the word Haran in the Hebrew means parched, shriveled up. It has the idea of being deprived of moisture to the point that there's an unquenchable thirst. And you see, that's what happens to us spiritually. When we stop halfway, we miss out on that satisfaction that only God can give. You know, he said, if any man thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. And out of his innermost being will flow torrents of living water. He quenches that thirst. He satisfies that hunger. And see, when we stop short, when we stop in Haran like Abraham did, we end up missing out on all of these things. They elude us. Why? Because we're trying to live in two kingdoms. You see, our heart is divided at that point. Our allegiance is split between two masters. We're torn between two worlds. And what usually happens is the weight of sin drags us down rather than up. All because we just don't follow through with what God tells us to do and forsake the old man. And go where he, and do what he tells us to do. The years in Haran for Abraham were lost. You don't read anything about what happened in Haran. It wasn't until Terah died and Abraham got moving again. And you see, the same is true for you and I when we stop and just park it. When we sort of put it in cruise with the Lord. As we've mentioned before, our walk with the Lord is to be one that's a continual moving forward in the direction of God. That's what God's called us to. Knowing him, obeying him, serving him, growing in our relationship with him. This is why Jesus says there in Luke chapter 9, verse 62, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Why? Because as we keep looking back, it impedes our forward movement. It stops us from going forward. It trips us up and we stumble into things we shouldn't. You see, the life God's called you and me to as Christians is the same life that he called Abraham to. One of forsaking everything to follow him. Now, the reason Stephen brings this up to these guys here in Acts 7 was because they were hanging on to all the old things. They were hanging on to the things that Jesus came to establish something different. The things of this life were more important to them than the things of God. Just look at what they accused him in back there in Acts chapter 6, verse 14. The accusations they brought against Stephen and these other guys was, we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered unto them. Those customs provided their livelihood. The temple, that was their domain of influence. That's where they exercised their power. And all of a sudden, it's starting to slip away. And so what do? They start attacking these guys that are preaching this new message, this new covenant. You see, Jesus came to establish a new covenant, a covenant of grace and faith, which went against all that these guys stood for. Everything that they stood for. Stephen says, hey, look at our father Abraham. He left everything to follow after God. He forsook it all. And you're getting upset with me because I'm saying we should do the same thing? Something's wrong here. Something's not kosher. This is what Paul was declaring in Philippians chapter 3. Flip over there for a second. Look at what Paul says in Philippians 3, verse 4, beginning at verse 4. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinks that he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. I mean, a Pharisee, remember, it was their job to keep the law. Concerning zeal, Paul said, verse 6, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Concerning the righteousness which is of the Torah, blameless. I mean, if any man had kept the law, it was Paul. But then he says, verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and listen to this, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. In other words, what Paul is saying and what Stephen is telling these leaders in Acts 7 is it's not trying to please God anymore or earn his favor by keeping the law or by living up to some standard. Under the new covenant, we please him by faith. And out of that faith grows a life of obedience to his word. These leaders that Stephen was talking to, they were so entrenched in the letter of the law and the building and the rituals and all of the trappings of Judaism that when Jesus came and when the disciples show up and start preaching by grace through faith, the walls go up and they dig in and resistance happens and they try to shut up, they try to shut down the messengers. And in Stephen's case, they bring all these false accusations against him, saying that he's attacking our traditions, that he's attacking the very temple that God told us to build. You see, the new covenant is a covenant of faith. In 1 John chapter 3, John says, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. Why? Because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Now, wait a minute. You just said it's by faith. And now you're reading a verse that tells us to keep his commandments. Well, John goes on to tell us what his commandments are. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as God gave us commandments. Those are the commandments John's talking about that we're to keep. We're to believe on his Son and we're to love each other. 1 Corinthians 13. And now abides what? Faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. That's what Stephen's point is here at the beginning of Acts chapter 7. That we need to forsake the old and we need to pursue the new. That new life in Christ. And you see, that's what the Lord wants us to understand today. That he's calling us to follow him by faith. forsaking the old life and depending upon his grace. Because that's the only thing that's going to change us. That's the only thing that's going to enable us to be all that God wants us to be, is his grace working in us. That's what Abraham did. You see, Abraham forsook all. He left the old, and he began to follow God by faith. Now, unfortunately, Abraham didn't get into the promised land, but he saw it. Every New Testament writer, same thing. It's by faith through grace. God was doing a new thing here, and these religious leaders couldn't handle it. You know, this incident here with Stephen and these religious leaders, and even in our day and age with, you know, religion and religiosity, this is what Jesus was referring to in Luke 5 when he says, no one puts a piece from a new garment on an old one. Otherwise, the new one, the new makes a tear, and also the piece that was taken out of the new does not match the old. And then he says, no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst the wineskins and be spilled out, and the wineskins will be ruined. In other words, what Jesus is saying there is you can't fit his new life into the old forms, the old rituals, the old traditions and customs. Why? Because it just won't work. They don't match. And the old is going to be rent. It's going to be torn apart. You see, this is why Jesus didn't begin a Reformation movement within Judaism. He didn't go to the rabbinical schools and all and try to change their mind and reform them. What Jesus is saying in that verse, in those verses in Luke 5, is I haven't come to patch up your old practices. I've come and I brought a whole new set of clothes. But they didn't want those clothes. They wanted to keep the old rags. These religious leaders here in Acts 7, they're the old wineskins. Jesus is referring to there in Luke 5. They wouldn't let go of the old covenant. And so when the early disciples preached grace by faith, it was a stumbling block to them. They stumbled at it. As Paul told the Romans, Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone. Who or what is the stumbling stone? Well, it's Jesus Christ. He came full of grace. It's by faith in him. And you see, the same thing is true today. People are stumbling over this all the time. Give me a set of rules. Give me something I can hang on to. My flesh wants something tangible. It wants some religious activity that I can do so that I can gauge myself to see how well I am, how well I'm performing, how well I'm measuring up to what God wants. When it is all God wants is us to trust him, submit our life to him, and allow him to work in us, changing us from the inside out by his grace. These religious leaders, they wanted to hang on to the tangible things. Now, Stephen is going to go on here in Acts 7 to talk about Joseph and Moses and David as he continues to make his point, answering their accusations. We're not going to go through those this morning. We're going to look at those next time. But what is God telling us here today? Well, he's telling us to forsake the old man, forsake the old life and the old way of doing things, and by faith, trust Jesus Christ to do his work in us by his grace, changing us from the inside out. Because you see, when he does it, it lasts. When we try to do it, it's going to work for a while. But eventually, we're going to give up because we don't have what it takes to continue. It's only by His Spirit, by faith, through grace. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you just take something that we've looked at in these few short minutes here, Lord, and use it in each of our lives to help us, Lord, to not stop short of all that you have for us. Lord, that we would not stop in Haran halfway, half committed, half submitted, half yielded. But that, Lord, we would totally surrender all to you. Lord, I realize that, you know, we still live in this body of flesh that is susceptible to all the temptations around us. Lord, you know our frame, that we're but dust. You know our inabilities. You know all our failures. You know the times that we've thought we were doing what we were supposed to and we ended up falling flat on our face. You know all these things, Lord. You're acquainted with all of our ways. There's nothing hid from your sight. You know what's in the heart of man. You know what's in our hearts. Lord, I pray and I just ask that today, Lord, would again just be that turning point, that beginning point in our lives where we totally surrender all to you, Lord. And we believe your word. We believe those great and precious promises that you've given us. That it's you working in us both to will and to do of your good pleasure. That we are more than conquerors through Christ. That we are a new creation, that old things have passed away and all things have become new. Lord, it's as we believe your word and stand upon those promises and build our lives upon them, Lord, that I know it's at that point that you work in our hearts and our lives because it's you, Lord, you said without faith it's impossible to please you. Help us to believe, Lord. Forgive us for our unbelief. Help us for the sincere unbelief that we may have. Give us the answers. Show us in your word. Speak to us, Lord. Reveal to us by your Spirit those things that we each need to know individually that will help us to truly know you more and sit at your feet and hear your word and be transformed. Lord, that's our desire. That's my desire, Lord. I thank you for the forgiveness that we have in Christ. That if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, you are so good to us, and I thank you for that. I pray just take something from your word here this morning and use it in each of our lives, Lord, to bring forth fruit unto righteousness. In Jesus' name, amen.